And it says that, but know this. In the Greek, when that emphasis is put on it, it's not saying it's optional information. You need to know this. That the last days, perilous times will come. One translation refers to that word perilous as fierce, harsh. But I see the word peril in it. That means a place where you're at jeopardy. You're in a condition of something could happen to bring harm. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving to one another, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, that means proud, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And just so you know that he's speaking not only to unbelievers, but to believers also, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And folks, here's something that people don't believe is in the Bible. And from such people, turn away. We have been given and sold what I call the sloppy agape. Okay, agape is the Greek word for love. It's the God kind of love. And men have taken this wishful, ushy-gushy kind of approach to God's love and made it so warm and fuzzy that it no longer represents the totality of the heart of the Father. The heart of a good father isn't just ice cream. It isn't just, you know, the pleasantries of sitting on daddy's knee or his lap. It's also the correction, the loving correction of a heavenly father, knowing that we as children sometimes get in our own way. We create the mind of man, plans a thing, but thank God he orders our steps. The scripture says that there is a way that seems absolutely, totally correct unto a man. But the way therein leads to destruction. Do you know what? When I think I've got it all figured out, if God can see that it's going to bring damage in my life or to my family or to my people that I am with and responsible for, I want him to bring correction. I want him to redirect me away from my plan. Now, just so that you don't feel like you're isolated in this whole not knowing what God's plan might be, I can remember a time when a great hero of mine, the Apostle Paul, who was sent to the Gentile nations to present the gospel to them. He was leaving Jerusalem and he was heading due north. His desire, it's in the book of Acts. I'm just going to tell you the story. You can check up on me. I hope you are checking up on me. Okay. He was going up and it says that he had a desire to go towards Asia, which would be to the right, which would be to the east. And it says, and the Spirit of God forbade me. He had a mind and he had a plan. And I'm sure God loves the people in the east, okay? So, but God forbade him. And so he continued on due north. And it says, and the Spirit of God hindered me, stopped me. Now, he knew where he came from, and he knew God had sent him. He said, don't go right. He said, stop going north. Well, the only thing left was west. And in a short trip, he's right at the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. That didn't seem like a very big trip. But if you read in the scriptures, it says that when he got to the water's edge, he got a vision from God of a Macedonian man across the seas, up in Galatia, up in the Greek area. And the man said, come hither, come to us. And that's what he did and launched what God intended for him to do. And so many times we have this mindset that we can't know the mind of God. Yes, you can. Just start to make your plans, enact your plans, and listen to see whether God just permits you to continue or whether he puts some obstacles in front of you. Oh, my gosh. I will say this, and I mean this in... I have watched so many willful, headstrong, self-centered Christians enacting a plan, and God is ringing a bell of, listen to me. Nope, they persist right on their want-to-do list and find out that it was absolutely the wrong thing. The Bible says, plan, but submit your plans to God after you're done. And if you'll be honest about it, he's going to be very forthright with you. And so we're in perilous times. We are in days, and I think about, how can we know? How can we know? I like your title to your ladies' retreat, The Times and the Seasons of Life. Do you know that there was a time and a season in the history of Israel where they were completely in a chaotic condition? They had no guiding hand among them. It seemed like God was distant from them, but it was really they were distant from God. They were off doing their own deal. They were off just whatever. It said in those days, whatever seemed right to a man is what they did. And I want to tell you something. What you and I sometimes think is right may not be right at all. And what was right for 10 years ago that God approved, today might not be right in your life. It demands that we grow in our capacity to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. And so in this chaotic condition in Israel, it says that among the tribes that there was a family named Issachar. It says the sons of Issachar knew the times and the seasons that they were in, and more than that, they knew what to do. Okay? Now, many people are very aware of the time and the season that we're in. I want to tell you something. We're in perilous days. We are in fierce, hazardous, tumultuous days. I mean, I could just go down the list of all of the things internationally and right in the midst of our country. One time back many years ago, a communist leader said that we will destroy the nation of America from inside. Folks, we're in perilous days. We're destroying each other from the inside. Right now, even the right to express your opinion is being attacked. That if you don't have the right opinion, people can be physically violent to you today. It's fierce, perilous times. And so, as a result of it, we need to be aware. You sometimes think about somebody in a fierce time or a perilous time having a baseball bat or a gun or a knife or something like that. You remember sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? That's a lie. That's a flat out lie. It's a fable, but it's not true, okay? I'd rather the sticks and stones, quite frankly. Hit me with something. At least the bruise will go away. But words can wound you and damage you to a degree that your life is changed because your reputation has been changed. Fierce times. Perilous times. What's the name of that quarterback that just made a offhanded remark recently in a some sort of a Cam Newton. No, I saw it. I just happened to see it. And I'll give you my personal opinion, my personal discernment. He was actually trying to acknowledge the young lady who made the comment for her astuteness, for her surprising to him knowledge of the game of football. Her statement was so technical about a particular route that he would have to know in order to be able to pass. It was like the kind of information that they only talk about in the locker room or in the training room where they're drawing the diagrams and all that stuff. And this young lady, she asked this question of Cam Newton, and I could see it on him. He was caught off guard by the depth of her knowledge. Now, he could have chosen a better word choice. And unfortunately, it was misinterpreted, I believe. But in any event, you talk about fierce times, baseball bats, knives, guns, things like that. How about money? Can money be affected in fierce times? Because within 24 hours, he lost a contract with Dannon Yogurt that probably nets him around $4 million a year. Why? Because he said the wrong words. Had nothing to do with his motive. Had nothing to do with, he just said words that you're not allowed to say anymore. Fierce times. Perilous times. Folks, you might not know it, but depending on the words that you say out there in the marketplace, your whole financial world could be changed. You know as well as I do that there are certain places you're just not allowed to share what you believe. We need to exercise wisdom and godly insight on how to do what God calls us to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says these words. It really does. Here's a word to us. Also, do not take to heart everything that people say. Don't take it to heart, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Well, by and large, servant is a term for employee today. And if you're in any form of leadership position, your servant, employees are always going to, because you wear the tie, okay? Or you have the office at the end of the hall, or you're the departmental head. I can remember many years ago when I got a promotion to take over an area at the company that I used to work in. And it's the moment that I got that position that I lost friends. They no longer could relate to me. Dave. I was now Boss Dave. And that automatically meant some form of hostility and resistance. Folks, as believers, we're supposed to serve those that we work for as if we're serving Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, I can't promise you that they will act like Jesus, but I can promise you that God will evaluate you in how you interact with them. These are words, sound words from the Scripture, and I'm giving them to you because, by and large, I believe at times we're not fully aware. In Psalms 33, oh, this is my title. You like that? Ignorant Brethren.
You say, oh, that's ignorant.
How many of you are old enough to remember in the 1960s when all of a sudden high school kids got a grip on the word ignorant? And they started to use it as a way to define each other whenever they did something inappropriate. All of a sudden, you're ignorant. Not ignorant. Now all of a sudden you were ignorant. All right? I remember it. I'm a child of the 60s and I was really ignorant. But where this comes from is Paul actually says these words in conjunction with one another. We'll get to that in a moment. I wanted to do Psalms 73. It says, I was so foolish and ignorant, I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Do you know God created us different from the animals? Yes. Yes. Hear me, pet lovers. I'm a pet lover. I have had cats in my life. I love cats. Mostly with a cat, you're just part of their staff. You know what I mean? You're not their master. You're just sort of there for their entertainment and disposal whenever they're done with you. But I love cats. I'm a cat person. I was at a soccer game yesterday. Hundreds of people around. And a little tiger cat is walking on his own. Little male tiger cat. And I see him on the other side of the parking lot. And I go, and he throws his head up at me and right to me. He's going, there's Dave. He's a cat guy. He came straight to me. I picked him up and he sat right here in the palm of my hand and with his little paws up here. And I walked down through the crowd. The crowd has been seeing this little cat at every soccer game. He lives in the area. And I watch kids chase him around and he's always one step ahead. But all it takes from a cat guy is, and he came right to me. I love my cats. We only get to have one at a time at her household. And I love them. But I know something different about my cat that God intended. It's just an animal. Okay, it's not a human being. It is just an animal. It doesn't have an eternal soul. It's just a comfort that God gave us in His creation days. He created these animals to be hugged and to be eaten. Whether you like it or not, some are to be hugged and held and others are to be eaten. And others are to be totally ignored. And so here we have, He's saying, I could be, as a human being, so foolish and ignorant that, God, I'm not even living my life like the created image that You have breathed into me like You did when You breathed into Adam's lifeless body. God is saying, and this individual is acknowledging, that we should be different from bestial or animalistic. We should not be the people that are destroying each other in one way or another. I just learned recently that if you're really good at Facebook, which I am absolutely not, I have no account. I had an account, but I realized when I was using it, I was so insecure about what I was doing and not knowing where it would go and who might get it or this or that or the other thing, that I decided in my insecurity I will not have one, and I closed my account out. I either do texting, email, or snail mail. I'll walk to you and talk to you, okay? Outside of that, I'm not a technological guy. And you say, well, you know, you can do this. And I say, yeah, I heard this though. I heard that somebody, if you have an account, can hack your account, can actually make a false statement as if you made the statement, and can post it on your Facebook account. And it's out there. And it's out there until you retrieve it and take it down. That's perilous times, folks. Somebody could, now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to rail on technology at this level any more than I would rail on it back in the 60s when TVs were coming out. It still comes down to what you do with the knobs. It's not the thing. It's not the phone. It's not the computer. It's not the TV. It's the person that has control of the knobs that makes it. So you can change all of this stuff. We do not live in a world of prohibition. Prohibition always leads to excess. And just look at humanity. Anytime you prohibit something, men will want more of it. It's just the fallen carnal nature. So you can't build a fence around things in order to solve a human problem. That only happens on the inside. That only happens when we're ignorant, brethren. When we're not aware of who we are. You see, this passage says that people, human beings, can not be acting in the image of God, and they're just more guttural in their impulses. Instead of a thoughtful response to life, it's a visceral reaction to everything. It's a fight or flight, emotional, adrenal kind of reaction. Because what we do, and here's where we get wrong, we still separate the spiritual and the natural in our lives. And once you're blood washed and bought by the shed blood of Jesus, you no longer have the option of being a dualistic personality. You no longer have the option to come to church on Sunday morning and to read your devotionals in the morning and then just flip that switch, I've done my duty, and then go off into the guttural sensory satisfactions that this world offers you. All I can tell you is if you try to live that way, you will become a schizophrenic Christian, you will have no success, you will ultimately become frustrated, and you will ultimately move backward away from spiritual maturity. You will always do it that way. There's no just holding the fort. In 1 Thessalonians, here's the passage from the title. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others do and have no hope. And then it goes on and talks about what happens when people die to their spirit. And so the comma separates ignorant as a condition from the brethren. But I had a senior pastor one time who was a mentor of mine, and he was just sort of talking to me off the cuff a little bit on a Saturday morning, and he had had a pretty rough week. I don't know all the details. He didn't tell me them. But I was talking to him about this passage. He says, yeah, I'd like to just take that comma out. And I said, why? He says, because the week I had, I just like to say to them, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Instead of ignorant, brethren. Stop being ignorant, brethren, is what he was saying. And we both laughed. And then we realize it's just part of humanity. What is it that makes someone an ignorant brethren? Well, they can be ignorant of the goodness of God. They can be ignorant of the fullness of the atonement and what it's done for you. There are ignorant brethren that don't believe that God provides healing through the cross. They don't believe that the thorns on his brow when the blood came out was to reverse the curse that was established in the garden when it was declared to Adam that thorns and thistles will rise up and oppose your... He was a farmer. He was a grower. He was an agrarian man. And part of the curse was, as you dig, what's going to jump up at you is going to be thorns and thistles. It would harm your prosperity. But when Jesus shed his blood and that came out of because of the piercings of the crown of thorns, it reversed that and made us a people that God says are joint heirs and walking in the fullness of the kingdom, which means prosperity, both physiologically. And I also believe it has to do with financial well-being. Why? Because there's other passages that say that there's a condition where the wealth of the unjust is sort of stored with them, ultimately to be transferred to the just. That's what the scripture says. I believe in the last days, part of what's going to be happening in this world is there's going to be a great transfer of wealth from unjust sources into the hands of righteous people. Righteous people. What makes them righteous is their relationship with God. That it's through the blood, not through their own activities. It's through what was done for them, not what they could do for themselves. And yet, because they have demonstrated that they're faithful, God will entrust them in the last days with financial riches. You can be ignorant of God's love for you. There's nothing that will stunt your growth as a Christian more than not knowing the exhaustive and expansive love of God for you. There's nothing that will hinder you from moving forward victoriously than at the core of you not believing that Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord Jesus loves you at a depth that we cannot understand. But here's where I believe people become truly ignorant brethren. When they're ignorant of the tactics of the enemy. It's one thing to know God. It's another thing to know the enemy that you face. And I say that when we're ignorant of Satan's tactics, we will find ourselves vulnerable to things that will put us in jeopardy, that will put us in a place of vulnerability, that will put us in a place of public exposure and humiliation. Because he came to kill, steal, and to destroy. And he will use any media whatsoever to destroy you. Even things that you consider harmless, he will use to uproot your whole life. Now, when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, this is for passage for those that say, well, I'm just not that smart. You know, you say that too much. People say that too much. People say things that limit the fullness of the expression of the Holy Spirit that lives within them. If you don't feel like you're the brightest bulb in the box, okay, I feel like that at times, but the brightest bulb is in you. The light is in you. So give it up. Don't burden yourself with trying to be the brightest bulb. Just get in touch with the one that is and let him illuminate you in areas of wisdom. He says that Jesus has become wisdom for us. When we're in Jesus, we automatically are partakers of the wisdom of God. It's part of the package, but we gotta open our heart to it and we gotta make sure that we're exposing ourselves to it. And so it says, now they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And truly they were. Just everyday guys that didn't know scripture, didn't know anything. They didn't even know what Jesus was talking to them about. Until the day we're in a room upstairs after Jesus had ascended. Holy Spirit came and descended upon them. And then the teacher was in them. Then the light was in them. Yet then the understanding was in them. Prior to Jesus' finished work, prior to the passion, prior to his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, they were unlearned and ignorant men that just didn't have the capacity to understand Jesus when he was talking to them. But then they marveled, these people marveled that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Whenever these guys that were just farmers and fishermen and tax collectors all of a sudden had the wisdom of God, they realized they were the guys that had Jesus in their life. The change comes by being with Jesus. And what really happens is, and I think we think about, oh, I wish we could have been with Jesus. No, you don't. We'd all been dumber and rocks sitting around the fireplace having s'mores and going, what's he talking about? Just like they did. What happened wasn't that they were with Jesus. What happened was Holy Spirit came to be with them. That's what the promise of the Father was. That's what you have. That what lives inside of you. You lack nothing because you didn't live with Jesus on this earth. Because Jesus said, well, it's necessary that I go to my Heavenly Father so that He might send to you the promise of the Father. You lack nothing. It's already resident. If you're the only thing that you could lack is if you're here today and you have not named Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you could lack all of this that I'm talking about. But if you've done that, then you have everything, every resource inside of you. Romans 12, 1 then exhorts us to do this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. You know why He wants our bodies? Because our bodies are the thing that trips us up the most. It's not our spirit. Our spirit's already redeemed if we're a born-again Christian. The problem that you have with walking it out isn't your spirit, isn't Holy Spirit, it's your body. It's the cravings, the desires. I want it, I want it, I've got to have it, I can't live without it. Mindset, okay? Oh, she's so beautiful, I think I just have to have her. She'll make my life complete. And I can turn that around too, you know. I'm just a male talking from a male perspective. But many times we think that there's something of this world that's temporary, that if we could just have it, it would make your life complete. I remember one time I was on an internet auction, and it was one of those auctions where you put in a bid and then a couple days go by and then it's going up and down, and then you might have to put in another bid, but you really don't know until that last bid whether you get it or not. And, oh, I had to have it. And I remember that in those days, I didn't know what e-snipe is. I don't know. Do you know what e-snipe is? That you can put a bid in e-snipe, and it will automatically will bid for you like a couple seconds in the middle of the night for you. And I understand that now, but in those days, I didn't. So I'm sitting up at 1 o'clock in the morning on my slow computer, hoping that I get my bid in just last and get it. And I did. And it come up and it says, you won! And instead of going to bed, I then immediately started searching on that same website and found the next thing that I had to have. It hadn't even been delivered to me yet. And I already moved on. There's nothing in this earth realm that can fill the hole of satisfaction in you. But knowing that God loves you and that you've learned how to love Him back. Nothing. No house, no car, no person. And you are an ignorant brethren if you think you can. And so, and they say here, it says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. And the only way you can do this is change the way you think. Why? What does it need to be changed? Because we tend to think like the world around us. And He wants us to think like the one who's in us. He wants us to be a deep internal thinker prompted by the Holy Spirit, and instead of an outside stimuli sensitive thinker that just reacts to the things going on around us. So don't copy that. Change the way you think. And the only way you can know, excuse me, the only way that you can know truly God's will for you, which is sometimes, maybe hopefully, no, it says it is good and pleasing and perfect. God's not optional. That's His will. But you got to change the way you think. You got to be renewed. Another translation says, renewed in your mind by the Word of God. I run into a lot of people that they pretty much live their lives. I could tell you a story about a guy one time that came to me because his life was in financial chaos. And I sat down with him and I give him a list of things that he's got to provide so that we could figure out income, outgo, and responsibilities. It took a couple weeks to get everything worked out. I sat down with him and I told him, here's some of the things that have to change. And I said, here's the thing. I'll give you the list of things that have to change. And I gave that to him. And I said, now in a month, we'll meet again. Why? I said, because I want to make sure you're working with the solution to your problem. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I just wanted you, essentially what I heard was, I just wanted you to bust your hump, to put this thing together so that I could have it and ignore it at my discretion. Well, I should have asked the question on the front end. I should have said, now, would you commit yourself to a monthly evaluation to make sure that you're doing this stuff? I'm getting wiser. You see, I get wiser. I really do. Now, I ask that question up front. And so guess what? He didn't do it. And about 6 months later, he came back in bigger pickle than he was before. And at that point, my first response was, you know, body language talks too, doesn't it? Sorry about that. Well, I'll listen this time. I'm not sure about that. Oh, please, can you help me? Help me do this thing. Okay, we're going to give it a try. Guess what? Put the whole new program into place, and within a week or two after that, because some opportunity, something that had to be bought came up, went right ahead and did it. Didn't come back the third time. I think he thought he wore out his welcome. So the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to be wise about the things that we do. In 1 Corinthians, though, it says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Do you know if you give someone wisdom and they choose not to exercise it, you ought not to feel bad about it. When you talk to people about not taking drugs and how it destroys them, and they choose to take drugs, and you were the last one that counseled them, that does not mean that it was your failure. It means their choice to destroy their own lives. And so you have to be willing to invest, but you cannot take for them the responsibility that God holds them to be responsible for. If you do, you're being an ignorant brethren, foolish brethren. 2 Corinthians says this, and here's where it is. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul wrote that to the Corinthian church where he was saying to them, he must have just done a seminar with them because he's saying, we are not ignorant of his devices. But I find that the vast majority of believers in the Church of Jesus Christ are totally ignorant of the devices of the enemy. They just don't know the devices of the enemy. They don't see him coming. They don't realize that when they're doing things, they need the gift of discernment so that their eyes are opened to the tactics of the enemy. I know I've listed a number of books for you that you could read. One's called The Battleground of the Mind. If you want to get that one, wonderful. Teaches you about the tactics of the enemy. There's another one called This Present Darkness. You read that one, you're going to see subtleties that the devil gets involved with. And one I've always told you about, it's recreational, but it's also very educational, and that's C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. I probably learned more about the tactics of the enemy in subtle ways reading that book. It's sort of like a Narnia, okay, in the way it's written, but it's a novel. And so we become vulnerable. Here we go. I'll tell you when we become vulnerable to the tactics of the enemy. It's when we try to live successfully out of the wrong tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, there were two trees in the garden. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't touch it, don't eat of it, it will produce death in you. Satan said, oh, he's just telling you a story, you won't die. He wasn't talking about physiological death, he was talking about spiritual death, separation from God. And the problem with when we become ignorant brethren as believers is whenever we try to live out of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the wrong tree, and whether you're good or evil, or whether you're right or wrong in the argument or the debate, it doesn't matter. It produces death. It produces death. Just look at what's raging around us in the world. And we can't stop trying to decide who's right and who's wrong. They're both wrong. They're both dying. Because they're living out of the wrong tree. They're living out of the tree of who's right and who's wrong. Who has the most ammunition for the debate? That tree only produces judgment, competition, arguing, debate. It doesn't matter. Right or wrong. You're dying in a spiritual way. Ephesians chapter 6. A final word. I'm just quoting the scripture. This is not my final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And put on all the armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Well, folks, you got to be wise. You've got to be as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. You've got to have the capacity to be able to see him when he's moving on you. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. I'm going to say something that's probably going to maybe upset some people, but I hope you give me a little grace. I'm a veteran. During Vietnam, it was that era. And I spent a lot of time working on bodies that had been blown apart and limbs severed, and saw things that I don't want to remember. I always stand while I'm in a public arena for the flag. It brings tears to my eyes. There are times without my uniform on that I will salute as a civilian. It is deeply seated in my being. And yet I will not get in a mode of debate and argumentation and hostility with those who do not agree with me over the issue. Because it's the wrong tree. It's the tree of death. And it separates and it divides. It never provides a place of unity. Men can't do that. We don't have it in us. Only the one who is the Prince of Peace can bring it. So folks, you've got to see the enemy's tactic when it's coming. It's to cause division. He always separates. He always kills. He always divides. You do not have to be heard on every personal issue. You do not have to respond to everything that somebody says that you don't like. You can just submit it to God. You know, God's Word says this. It says, you know, be in agreement on these things. It lists a whole bunch of them. And he says, and if you're not, then God can bring correction to who needs to be corrected. So in that statement, what he is saying is, if you don't agree, hold on to peace. If you don't agree, don't be a separator. Don't be used foolishly by the enemy. In verse 16 and 17, it says, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts or fiery arrows of the devil, because they're flying at you when you don't even see them coming. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Folks, if you're going to solve your dilemma in any way, shape, or form, you're going to have to do it through deepening in your knowledge of what the Word of God says. You will not be able to live separated from the understanding and knowledge of who God is through His Word. You just can't do it as a casual approach. And no matter how well I teach you, you need to have the teacher in you speaking to you in the moment of conflict. The only thing that sets us apart is not our testimony. It's not where we go to church. It's not what we eat, drink, or wear. It's how well we know and apply the kingdom principles and teachings that laid out in God's Word. That's what makes us different. Why would anybody want what we have if they cannot see anything different about us? If they cannot see that our conduct is peaceable whenever conflict is the rule of the day. In 2 Timothy, it says these words, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the Word of God. There is nothing on this earth that you could gift to another human being who needs insight and wisdom that would be a replacement for the right words of God in the right moment. And so the only way you'll have them is if that you have prepared, if you have studied, if you have developed into a good counselor and you have wisdom living within you. No soldier in service gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. I want to tell you a story in closing here. And then for those of you that were not here or are not attached somehow technology-wise to the church, I'll just read something to you in closing. But years ago, our youngest daughter, Carly, Jesse's mom, coming home one night, was in a car accident on 641. She fell asleep, and she just drifted off. She had a little Mazda pickup truck, little red Mazda pickup truck that we got for her when she was getting out of high school. She was pretty young. And she hit a cement embankment that was low. It wasn't something that you'd hit and stop. It was something that grabbed the firewall of her car and ripped it down and peeled it back. And her feet, sitting on the seat that she was on, one of them, her left foot, I think it was, must have hung down. And as she went through that, it just mangled her foot. It just tore it up. She ended up with orthopedic surgery. She had pins sticking out of all five of her toes. She had things through her wrist, her ankle, and all kinds of stuff. I was orthopedic surgery. The toes are not attached to the wrist. And she was in a wheelchair for a long time. But when that happened, we got a phone call. Somehow she got out of the vehicle and was sitting on the porch of the neighbor that was there when the ambulance came. They have no idea how she got out. I know how she got out. because it was all over her. She crawled out with the help of God through a window that must have been broken, because she had shards of glass through her forehead and down the side and all her shoulders. And so we drove to the hospital. We got in there, Carlisle Hospital. And when we got in there, I went in and she was on a gurney in a surgical suite. And I just went in to see her. Becky and I did. And while she was there, she was just so upset. And she said, "Dad, can you stay here? Can you stay with me?" I said, "Yeah, honey. I'll ask the surgeon." And in came Dr. Geeswine. You know him? Dr. Geeswine? 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 Real strong German or European accent. He's a funny guy. He's a real personality. He's a guy that can make you feel better when you're really feeling horrible, because he's going to take care of you. And I said to him when he came in, I said, "Doctor," I said, "I was a scrub tech in orthopedic surgery. Can I stay here?" And he said, "Sure." I think he said, "Sure." And so I said, "Doc, right here in front of you, my little girl, she's some of my best work." I said, "I want your best work tonight. Will you give it to me?" And he assured me he would. And he did. Do you know that you're God's best work? Do you know that you were bruised and mangled and destroyed and worthy of death? The accident of eternity had hit you head on. Every one of us. And we were mangled and separated and bleeding. And God, through Jesus, did His best work to bring you into a son and daughter condition that will never change. It will only get better. But I call you as those sons and daughters to act like your heritage demands. Live your life out of the fatherhood of God and the joint heirship with Jesus. Stop living out of the wrong tree. Live from in the Holy Spirit's guidance. You're His very best and very best creation. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you, the moment you leave here, to be wise, because Satan will come immediately to try to steal the seed that God has sown into your hearts this morning. And I pray that you will be wise and know the tactic when it comes. Let me tell you a guaranteed way to not get in trouble. Say nothing. Well, unless you're in a wrong fight with the wrong person, because if you don't talk to them, they'll get mad at you. But by and large, when the debate is going on and it's raging, if you just keep your mouth shut, you won't get hurt. You won't get hurt. Can you stand with me this morning? I feel like God has just used me to just throw something up into the air, and it's settling on lives right now. It's just settling in. It's not just a passive word. It's something that's going to make a difference if you'll let it make a difference in your life. Yes, sir. Huh? I know. Yeah. God bless. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We live in a world that is trying to tear us apart. And we are the ones that are called by the Prince of Peace to be promoters of peace, not involved in the horribleness of just the debate. Now, Lord, I know that there are issues that are non-negotiable. Jesus is Lord. God is sovereign. But I also know that another thing that is non-negotiable is that someday each one of us who has named the name of Jesus Christ will be held accountable for all the idle words and deeds that we have participated in. I pray in Jesus' name that for us, that we would be keenly aware of those moments when Satan comes to try to trip us up. And that we would be wise as a serpent and yet gentle as a dove. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to enjoy our lives and enjoy our own opinions, but to be peacemakers, to promote peace in a very hostile world that we're a part of. Now, we'll not always be received as peacemakers. But I say, I want to be a reflection of you. In everything that I do, I pray it for my brothers and sisters. I love them so much. Help them to sort it out in the moments that they need to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you.